If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. I think I'm going to make this brief this morning. Do I have any argument against that this morning? Amen. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." So he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him, told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped, and he ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he said. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word this morning. Let's look at the condition of this man standing by the roadside. First, I want you to know he was an outcast. Blindness for them was considered to be a curse from God for sin. I was in India many years ago, and we visited the school that Christians had built for very poor children. And when we got to the school, it was all ransacked and ravaged, all torn down. It was just a complete mess. So I asked our guide, I said, what happened to the building? He said, "Well, the radical Hindus came in and destroyed it." And I said, "Why would they destroy a building for children that are learning, are being educated, that people built?" And he said, "Because the radical Hindus believe that when you are trying to educate these poor children and bring them up, you are actually interfering with the work of God." What an awful thing. In their culture, blindness was considered a curse from God. He was a beggar. He was poor. He was at the mercy of others. Don't you hate being at the mercy of other people? I don't know about you. I'm fairly independent, and I don't like being at the mercy of other people. The worst thing for me was tearing my Achilles last year when I did that and having to have people wait on me. So here he is. He's lonely. He's an outcast. He's poor. He's at the mercy of others. A survey of several years ago of 16 countries was sought to discover our greatest fear. In 9 out of 16 of those countries, you know what the number one fear was? 9 out of 16 countries, loneliness was ranked as their greatest fear. Here's this man, lonely, broke, at the mercy of others. He's a beggar. How many of you know that this man, his name is Bartimaeus, we call him blind Bartimaeus. How many of you know that this man is a picture of our spiritual life before coming to Christ? The Apostle Paul in Ephesus, writing to the church at Ephesus, he said this. He said, "Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now Christ Jesus, who you were once far away from, has brought you near through the blood of Christ." So this man by the roadside is really a picture of you and me outside of Christ. But look at his cry. He yells out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now here's what I want you to see. This was a messianic term, Son of David. You might remember the scripture that we read over Christmas out of Isaiah chapter 9. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." But listen to the next verse. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it." Notice what it says there. He will reign on David's throne. So when this man, this blind beggar, poor, lonely, an outcast, standing on the side of the road, hears that Jesus is coming down the road, he cries out to him and he says, Jesus, not Jesus teacher, not Jesus healer. He cries out, Jesus, son of David. This is a messianic term. Here's this blind guy who knew that Jesus was the Messiah. All these other spiritual people all around couldn't see Jesus for who he was, but here, isn't this crazy? The blind guy sees Jesus for who he is. Somebody say amen if you know what I'm talking about. Isn't it amazing? He could see spiritually, but those who had physical sight could not see. Have you ever wondered why people can be so blind to spiritual things? The Apostle Paul actually gives us an answer. He says this. He says, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, if you didn't understand what I just read, let me read that to you in a modern version. Here's what it says. If our message is obscure to anyone, it's not because we're holding back in any way. No, it's because these other people are looking or going the wrong way and refuse to give it serious attention. All they have eyes for is the fashionable God of darkness. They think he can give them all they want, and they won't have to bother believing a truth that they can't see. They're stoned blind to the day spring brightness of the message that shines with Christ, who gives us the best picture of God we'll ever get. So how many of you know that people are blinded to spiritual things because they refuse to see? How come you and I can see spiritually and some cannot? It's because they don't want to see. How many of you know that you can know all there is to know about God? You can even be a scholar in the Word of God, but still not know God. A friend of mine graduated from Harvard, and he had a dual degree. He did half of his work in the School of Divinity, and he did half of his work in the business school. His degree was in ethics. And while he's working on his doctorate, he's getting to know everybody in the School of Divinity. He's getting to know everybody in the business school. And he said to me one day, I said, what's it like? What's it like at Harvard? You know, this place that started as a training ground for ministers. What's it like? He goes, well, there's no believers in the School of Divinity. There's no believers in the School of Divinity. He said, all the believers are in the School of Business. You can be a scholar. You can know the Bible, but still not know God. I like what Tozier said. A.W. Tozier lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s. He said, the sacred page is not meant to be the end, but only the means toward the end, which is knowing God himself. So here's this poor, blind outcast who sees Jesus for who he is. Second thing he says is, have mercy on me. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus, son of Nazareth, is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now, here's what I want you to know. He knew that society thought he deserved what life had thrown his way. But he was throwing himself at the feet of Jesus, just begging for mercy. I happen to love this part of the passage because he doesn't do what you or I would typically do. I mean, if I was blind, poor, begging, outcast, lonely, standing by the side of the road, and I hear that the Messiah is coming down the road, I'm going to yell out a few things like, Lord, son of David, restore my sight. Lord, son of David, give me some money. Lord, you know, I mean, all the answers to what would naturally be the prayer. But all he cries out for is mercy. Son of David, have mercy on me. He just cries out for help. He just cries out and puts himself in the hand of Jesus. One commentator said this, he cried out for mercy, not anything else. He was blind and he was a beggar. Yet he did not cry for housing or clothing or food. He cried for his deepest need to be met, for mercy, for mercy. How many of you know you and I need mercy and grace? Cry out for mercy. I don't know if you ever heard of Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen lived from 1932 to 1996. He was a scholar, brilliant mind. And he went to work with severely disabled people. But he offered a great truth when he discovered after meeting with Mother Teresa. He shared with her a litany of problems that he was facing. But rather than trying to help him solve them, she told him, find peace with Christ. How's that for an answer? There's Mother Teresa. You'd think she'd have a little more compassion than that, right? Lord, hey, Mother Teresa, here's all my problems. Here's all the things I'm facing with. Find peace in Christ. Find peace in Christ. That led Nouwen to later write, our lives are not problems to be solved, but journeys to be taken with Jesus as our friend and guide. Lord, have mercy on me. And don't you love his persistence? In verse 39, it says, those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He was persistent in getting to Jesus. If you have your Bibles, go back with me to Luke's Gospel, just a few pages back. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Luke, chapter 11. It says this. I'll read verses 1 through 10. Luke 11. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation. And then he said to them, so notice the context. The context is they're asking Jesus, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, okay, pray like this. And then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight, and he says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine has come on a journey, and I've nothing to set before him. Then the one inside says, don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I'll tell you, though he will not give up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be open. So the context is prayer. And Jesus, after he tells them some words to say, he goes on to tell them a story, and it's all about persistence. Ask, and the word there is ask and keep on asking. Seek, keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. So here he is. People are telling him, be quiet. Stop. And he's just shouting out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't let people get in the way of him coming to Christ. How many of you know there'll always be people that will get in the way of you coming to Jesus? But the Bible says this, the fear of man brings a snare. The modern version says, the fear of man is a trap. But whoever puts his trust in the Lord will be safe. He didn't let the fear of man get in his way. The great theologian Jim Carrey, you got that right away. Rather astute for being so cold. He said in his commencement speech many years ago to a university, he said, and it was a good quote, he said, fear is going to be a player in life, but you get to decide how much. It's a pretty good quote. So here's the blind beggar by the side of the road. He didn't let fear of man, shut up, don't say anything. Jesus is coming by, just be quiet. And he shouted all the louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Look at his request. So Jesus stops. He cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stops. Has the man brought to him. When he comes near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Is this hilarious or what? How many of you know Jesus has this way of asking questions he already knows the answer to? What do you think he wants? His sight. What do you want from me? What do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. I love praying specific prayers, don't you? Because when you pray specific prayers, you know whether they are answered or not. You know, when you say, Lord, would you bless all the missionaries in China? How do you know if they're all being blessed? But when you say, Lord, would you bless Joe, my friend, who's a missionary in China, and he gets blessed? How many of you know God answers his prayer? He's praying a specific prayer. I believe in praying specific prayers, because then you know where they're all answered, but then you know how it is answered. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Somebody ought to get a picture of that lady in the back row. I hope that got on camera somehow. Look at her bundled up. She looks like she's in the Antarctic, all covered up over there. That is perfect. Welcome to New Hope. Oh my gosh. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. And then he adds this phrase, your faith has healed you. I would like for you to do some homework. I don't have time to do it this morning because you're shivering. But do some homework. Go through the Gospels and go through the book of Acts and notice how many times it says or refers to somebody's faith making a difference. Let me read a couple of them to you. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, your sins are forgiven. Notice what he said. When Jesus saw their, what's the word? Faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, your sins are forgiven. To the woman who had, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 9, to the woman with the issue of blood. When a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind Jesus, touched the edge of his garment, she said to herself, if only I touch his garment, I will be healed. Jesus turned to her and said, take heart, daughter. He said, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. All right, let me give you one more. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, Jesus answered to this woman, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Over and over again, Jesus says to people, your faith did this. Your faith did that. Your faith accomplished this. Now, at this point, I sound like one of those faith preachers on TV, right? You know, by faith. Now, what I'm not saying is that if you're sick or you're having some difficulty, that you don't have enough faith. What I am saying is that faith is an important part of us receiving from the Lord. How many of you get what I'm saying? I don't have time to read it this morning, but if you were to go through the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, chapter 12, you'll notice that all through the book, faith accomplished something. Faith accomplished things. Let me read this verse to you. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, Jesus, coming to his own hometown, he began teaching the people in the synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this his mother Mary and are his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his own hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. Listen to this verse now. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Faith is such an important role in us receiving from the Lord. Let me close with this thought. Notice his response after an encounter with Jesus. It says there, back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus. What did he do after an encounter with Jesus? He immediately followed him. Do you remember when Jesus called the disciples, sees James and John in the boat, and he says, he's walking by, come follow me. What does it say? They immediately got up and followed Jesus. They immediately got up when James and John were in the boat, when the other disciples, Simon and Andrew, at once they followed Jesus. I love this part too. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, and praise God. I'll bet, I'll tell you what, when you get delivered from something from God, how many of you know that's the time to praise him? But lastly, he says this. It says, when all the people saw it, they also praised God. Again, I love this part of the story. When the people saw the work of God in this man's life, they praised God too. Oh, would it be that when people saw our life, especially if they've seen the change in our life, that they would praise God too, because only God could do that. Jesus himself said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let me close with this story. In Cairo, the dump is called Garbage City. It's the residence for over 7,000 workers who comb the streets collecting trash every day. They bring back the city's garbage and salvage what they can and then pile up the useless refuse of more than 17 million people. These impoverished Egyptians live in the midst of the trash that they haul. Many years ago, a young businessman lost his costly watch. And to everyone's amazement, a garbage man clothed in rags found the watch. Did I paint the picture good enough for you? People living in the midst of refuse. 17 million people worth of refuse. Wealthy man loses his watch, worth many thousands of dollars. One of the trash collectors, clothed in rags, found the watch and returned it to the owner. As he handed over the valuable timepiece, the trash collector said, "My Christ told me to be honest until death." It was a turning point for that wealthy businessman. He replied, "Because of what you have done and your great example, I will worship the Christ that you are worshiping." He studied God's word, ministered with his wife among Cairo's impoverished population, and then started a church. The church met in a large area near Garbage City. All because one man decided to show his good deeds before men. And then when they saw it, they glorified the Father also. Question for you. Anybody standing on the side of the road today? Life has not treated you well lately. Can I just say this? Cry out to Jesus and trust him with the end result. Has Jesus been good to you? Then thank him and give him praise. Let others see the work of God in us. Say amen. Lead us in worship. Would you stand?
As we close in prayer, And as Pastor Dave shared, the scripture that continued to come to my mind was John 17. If you've been around long enough, if you've heard me share at any time, I usually share this scripture. It's dear and near to my heart. And it's found in John 17, verses 1 through 3. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as those who hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the one, the only true God, and Christ whom thou hast sent." This is how a man returns a watch who could easily make thousands, because he knows the one true God. And this is how those who would receive him, because they know the one. They don't know about him, they know him. Do you understand? If you're watching this, wherever you are, you have to know him, because he wants desperately to know you. And he proved it when he hung on a cross he could have easily taken himself down from and chose not to, so that he would be the bridge to Almighty God and you would know him. Today, the question remains: if you don't know him, please come. We beg of you to know him. To know him through the Savior, by his precious blood, that he would be glorified, magnified, lifted up as the one true God.